The Jewish Heritage Foundation presents The Light of the Eternal People, an in-depth study of Jewish thought and practice based on original source material given by Rav Shmuel Irons, Rosh HaKolel, Dean of the Kolel Institute of Greater Detroit, one of the leading centers of Talmudic research and community education in North America. The publication of this lecture, titled Business Ethics in a Gentile Society, was made possible through a grant of a donor who wishes to remain anonymous. May Hashem grant him and his family much nachas and simcha.
One of the most basic tenets of Judaism is the idea that there's a difference between a Jew and a non-Jew. It's a theme that's really echoed throughout Jewish life. In the Havdalah that we said last night, that just as Hashem has made a distinction between the sacred and the non-sacred, between light and darkness, He's made a distinction between the Jewish people and the non-Jewish people. Part of our brachas in the morning, as we say, Shaloy Asani Goy, we thank Hashem for not having made us a non-Jew. The brach of the Torah, the similar idea we say in the Kiddush on Yontov, Asher Bachar Bonu, Hashem has chosen us, we are the chosen people. For all those who are descendants, the group of people that stood at Har Sinai said Nasa V'Nishma, made the commitment to Torah, or those of the non-Jewish world who made the same commitment later on, they and their posterity are considered a different category. We say Kol Yisroel Yesham Chelik Leilam Haba. It's a special blessing that every Yisroel has a portion of the world to come. Whether the person be a tzaddik or not a tzaddik, a saint or a sinner, as long as they believe, as long as they're not part of the group called Apokursim, those who've divorced themselves from the corpus of Yisroel, they all have a portion of the world to come. Non-Jews, says the Chasidei Umas Olam, the righteous of the nations of the earth have a portion of the world to come. But the non-righteous, even though they may be believers, have no portion in that world to come. So there's a special zechus, there's a special blessing, a gift that's given to the Jewish people, that every Jew, as long as he's considered in the group of those who have some sort of a commitment to Torah, some in terms of their belief, all have a portion of the world to come. Again, we're not speaking about those Jews whose belief system is the product of a foreign upbringing, Tinoikah Shenishbu, even those who would say in our generation, the Tinoikah Shenishbu, those who've never been exposed to Torah, but those who've been exposed to Torah and accepted the Torah and have not opted out, all have a portion in the world to come. So even though the special place of Jews is something which is quite clear in our literature and our brachas, what is not so clear, though, is how are we to act towards the non-Jew? What is our relationship supposed to be? I would like to begin here in the handouts on page 1. To understand what would seem the essence of the difference between the Jew and the non-Jew, I'd like to quote in the beginning of Pirkei Avos. This goes on Rabbi Akiva, who used to say, "Beloved is man, for he was created in God's image. is created B'Tselem Elokim. It is indicative of a greater love that was made known to him that he was created in God's image. Because not only was he created, but Hashem, part of the love was he told him how there's one level of love that one loves another person, there's another level that one expresses that love. He communicated that to mankind, for in the image of God he made man. Most of the commentaries understand this to mean all mankind, Adam, every human being. But above that level of belovedness, there's another level of beloved are the people of Yisroel, Chavivin Yisroel, Shenikru Bonim Lamokam. They're described as children of Hashem. So there's another level above man. General man, how beloved man is, there's another level above that, Yisroel. And it goes on to explain that that love is expressed in two ways. One, we are called bonim, we have a special relationship, we're children of Hashem. And the second is that we're given the Torah, we're given the Kli Chemda, we're given the precious, this is utensil, the precious vessel of Hashem. Is the Torah. Here we begin, at least how most commentaries understand, that there is a certain chashivus, a certain chavivus that all mankind has. The relationship that Klal Yisrael has towards the rest of humanity, we have on paragraph B on page 1, the Atem Tiu Limam Lechos Kehanim V'Goy Kodesh. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. The Sephorno explains that the Jewish people are the priesthood of humanity. It's just like there's Kohanim in Klal Yisrael. The function of the Kohanim, the function of the priesthood in Klal Yisrael is not only to do the Avoda, to the service in the Beis HaMikdash, but also to teach. Sifse Koin Yishmur Das, says the Kohanim were supported by the community, and their function was to be the teachers of Klal Yisrael. In a certain sense, the Sforno learns the Jewish people are the teachers of humanity. How they teach humanity is something we'll discuss soon. But they are the example, they are the teachers of humanity. So the role of Klal Yisrael is not only to perfect themselves, but to somehow raise the whole level of humanity. Rashi, explained here in paragraph C, the Shema Yisrael, Rashi explains in Chumash, and based on one interpretation of the Medrash, Shema Yisrael, hear Israel, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem now is our God. Only the Jewish people recognize Hashem, made a commitment towards Hashem. Hashem Echad. But Hashem will eventually, this is a wish, Hashem will eventually be the only of all of mankind. In other words, now He is our God. The other nations have not accepted Hashem. They've accepted different forms of worship. Eventually all of mankind will accept Hashem. And it's that wish, at least according to Rashi's pshat, and there are many other pshatim, of course, but according to Rashi's pshat, based on one passage in the Medrash, that really that our wish, when we say Shema Yisrael, it's really it's a statement of a wish for the future betterment of mankind. And here we end in paragraph D, here on page 1. Here we have the famous quote. It says that I, Hashem, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee a covenant of the people for a light of the nations. Here we have two ideas. One, the special relationship that Hashem has with the Jewish people, and also the relationship the Jewish people have with humanity. He says, we're the Or La Goyim. We're the Or Goyim. We are the light unto the nations. And eventually it will come when Mashiach comes. The Nevuah of Yeshayahu is by Hebrew, it says, Vahoya Bachris Hayomim. Says it will come out, says in the Nochin Yahar, this is the Beis Hashem Barosh Ahorim, who is most exalted of all mountains, the Nisa Migvois, the Noro Olav Kol HaGoyim, all the nations will stream, will flow to the Har HaBayis, to the mount of the temple. Bahochu Amim Rabim, and many nations will come, Lechu V'Nala El Har Hashem El Beis Elokei Yaakov. They are non-Jews, but they're going to go to the mountain, the house of the God of Yaakov, Yerenu Midrochov, and he will teach us of his ways. V'nelcho b'chorisov, b'chorisov, will walk in his paths, ki mitzion teitzei seira u'dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. This passage we take every time we take out the Torah refers not just to the Torah as it relates to the Jewish people, but it's the Torah as relates to humanity as a whole. And really, and this is the wish we say every time we say the Aleinu. And the Aleinu says, V'chol b'nei bosu yikru v'shmecha, is all of humanity will call upon your name. This is something that we say at every tefillah. We keep on repeating this. That there's really a fervent wish that all of humanity will come to the recognition that the Jews have today. So on one hand, we brought all these various sources. To show the idea that we are not totally divorced from humanity. In fact, that our wish, and in a certain sense, at least our future function, is that we will have a very positive effect on humanity. I mean, in truth, much of humanity's religions are their morality and their spirituality is today a result of Jewish influence. Christianity's roots are in Judaism, and so are Islam's. Even when it was in its heyday, even communism or Marxist socialism, with this utopian view that everything will, there'll be a time where man will dwell in peace and will give and share with one another, is a very, very Jewish concept. And the not only Marx was Jewish, of Jewish extraction, but many of the leaders of the communist revolution were Jews, and even though they were very far from Torah, but the vision that they wanted to secularly fulfill was that vision of Torah. So we've had an inordinate influence on humanity, but how are we supposed to exercise that influence? Are we supposed to go and knock on doors and teach? What are we supposed to do? And here we have now the second section here on page 2, which we call the secluded nation. In a certain sense, even though we have these feelings towards humanity, eventually they will be exercised in a very obvious way when Mashiach comes. But yet on the other hand, there seems to be a theme that we're supposed to be isolated. Bilam, in his description of Klal Yisrael, says ki meresh sur merenu megvois hasherenu am sein am levodad yishkan. It's a nation that dwells alone. Uvagoyim lo yischashu. It's not reckoned amongst the nations. It's a separate entity. We are not part and parcel of humanity. We dwell alone. In Shiras Hazinu, Hashem bodad yanchenu. Saint Imoy says Eil Nechor, says the Hashem says, let us, says the says Bodijan, let us in a lonely path. We have no strange gods, but we're very separate and distinct. And what are the reasons why it's so important for us to be distinct? Is that being a minority in a world whose values are still very foreign to Yiddishkeit, even despite all the influence we've had on humanity, but whose morals and values are still much below ours, there's always the fear that we're going to be swallowed up. For that reason, we're not allowed to intermarry with them. And we're not only aren't we allowed to intermarry with them, but there's a prohibition of lo sichonim. And the prohibition of lo sichonim is understood in the Gemara in Avodah Zorah. Dav Chof says in 20a, understands it in three separate ways, that there are three ideas which are meant through this verse. One is lo sichonim, that one is not allowed to give them matnas chinam. You're not allowed to give a gratuitous gift to a non-Jew. If there's no ulterior motive, if there's nothing, you're not promoting public welfare, or it's your neighbor, which you're promoting good relations with neighbors. It's just simply a gift that is it's a chesed shalemis. It's a gift that one has no hope for recompense. It's not allowed. It's Moshe Nisr Natera, Lo Sichonim. You're not allowed to give. And the reason, it seems, is that part of our nature is when we give and we are involved, we identify. We love the person that we give to. As the Mefarshim explained, that the word ahava, says love, is similar to the Aramaic hav, which is give. We love by sharing, we love by giving. If we would give totally, in a total noble way, without any hope of any benefit, it produces an atmosphere which is very dangerous for us. And even though, in a sense, on one hand, we have the idea that the Verachmav Kolmasov, as we're going to see, that we're supposed to have tremendous compassion on all humanity and even animals. That's part of the being a Rachman is part of being Jewish. On the other hand, because of this, because we are such Bali Rachamim, there's such a fear that if we don't put a machitza, put some sort of a barrier between us and the world around us, and if we act in this normal compassionate way, we're going to be swallowed up by them. Because we're going to identify with them, we're going to be involved with them, their worries and their problems are going to be our problems, and soon their whole value system is going to seep in. So one prohibition of lo sichonim is you're not allowed to give them a gratuitous gift. The second idea which is meant in this pasuk is that you're not allowed to say a good word about them. Again, this is a barrier. It's like a gzeiras hatorah. You're not allowed to say how beautiful this goy is, how intelligent, how wonderful. Why? Because then you start to identify. It's true they're beautiful. And it's true they're intelligent, of this person or that person. But once you start looking at them as a model, then the other things which are part of their value system seeps in. And subtly, you've changed. So here the Torah has created two barriers. One is not allowed to give the gratuitous gift. One is not allowed even to say divrei chen, to be complimentary, not because this is not true or not that they're not worthy of those gifts, but it's a gzeiras haTorah, it's a decree to create that barrier to protect ourselves. The third idea is, in this pasuk, lo sichonim, is that one is not allowed to give them, sell them land in Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael is a land meant to be the homeland for Jews, and there's a prohibition of selling property to non-Jews. That's a third, which will be a divergent, in other words, not part of this idea. I mean, partially because we don't want non-Jews in Eretz Yisrael. We don't want them there because we don't want their influence. The only non-Jews that are really allowed in Eretz Yisrael is the Ger Toshev, who has really made the Ger Toshev is the resident alien who's made a commitment. It's really one has to undergo a process of citizenship. That one has to go in front of a Beis Din, and one has to make a commitment to keep there's a question about to what extent, but to a certain extent, the laws of Bnei Noach or some of the laws of the Torah in order to stay in Eretz Yisrael. But the idea of Lo Seichonem is that one is not allowed the third idea is to sell them land in Eretz Yisrael. That these are all, the whole idea as it relates to the Pasuk is because of the fear of the influence they will have over us. It shows this in rabbinic legislation. This is Torah law. But this idea also shows up in rabbinic legislation. We know, familiar with the laws of Erev, I don't want to get the politics here, but if you happen to live in an apartment complex, there's no shilas, no streets, no anything, you can make an Erev, they're all Jews, they're all committed Jews. You could make an Erev by having a symbolic common meal in one of the homes. Your mezaka, you give everyone rights to the box of matzahs or a challah. Symbolically, everyone lives in one of the apartments there. It's considered a common dwelling place, and you're allowed to carry from any one of the single apartments to the common hall. If you did not make an Erev, you'd be carrying from a single dwelling to a common dwelling. In other words, your apartment is your single dwelling. The hallway, which is a joint hallway, which is shared by all those who dwell in the apartment complex, is a common dwelling. Rabbinically, you're not allowed to change the reshuyas. You can't go from your property to somebody else's property. If you make the Erev, you've combined them all as if it's all our common property. We all live together. If there are non-Jews in that apartment complex, you can't make an Erev per se. What you'd have to do is rent the reshus from you have to rent his, again symbolically of course, but you would have to rent his rights to the hallway, something which he would be perhaps reluctant to do. But we made it so difficult in terms of the laws of Erev to live amongst non-Jews is because we are afraid that you're going, living in a non-Jewish neighborhood, you're going to learn from his lifestyle. You're going to imitate his lifestyle. It's going to have influence on you. So they could not, because of social reasons, they could not forbid Jews to live amongst non-Jews. We often do not have the luxury of that type of a dwelling. However, they made it difficult. So once they encouraged, and they can't forbid it, but they encourage through this type of legislation for Jews to live amongst Jews. There's a similar idea referring to the laws of ribis, the laws of lending, lending on interest. That according to the Torah law, one is allowed to lend non-Jews for interest. But they discouraged, unless you need it for a livelihood or for various reasons, they tend to discourage doing that because it's an easy way of making a living. And those, again, if you're, it's a secure loan. And those, if there's a lien on this property or it gives you some sort of a pledge, it's a secure loan. And Jews, therefore, would tend to make their living lending money, as was common in the Middle Ages, simply because they had no other, by law, they were not allowed to make money any other way. But it's a, if one is secure of the loan, one doesn't have, one just has to keep on turning over the money. And they want to discourage that type of business because you'll come in too close contact with non-Jews. Again, even in terms of your living, in terms of your business dealings, there was legislation that was made that didn't forbid it outright, but made it less accessible and encouraged that one's social contacts and one's business contacts should be Jews. In fact, in terms of the effect that it has on us of business and social contact, that really we are required, if we can, just as we are discouraged to have business and social relations with non-Jews, we are encouraged to have business and social relations with Talmidei Chachamim, with scholars. And we're worried about the negative influence of living amongst non-Jews, doing business with non-Jews. We want, on the contrary, want to encourage any and all business and social contact with those Jews that represent the spirit and the values of the Torah. And maybe it's worthwhile, I'll read. This is on page 3 in section, in paragraph E. It says, V'atem advekem b'Hashem elokechem chayim kolchem hayoim. Those who have clung to Hashem, your God, are living to this day. This is the idea, the Torah says, of clinging to Hashem. And the Gemara asks the question, how is it possible to literally, to cleave, to cling to divine presence? This is the Lord that is a devouring fire. In other words, you can't cling physically. But the meaning is this: any man who marries his daughter to a scholar, or carries on a trade on behalf of scholars, or benefits scholars from his estate. In other words, he marries his daughter to a scholar, so the scholar is a mechutin. So when you come socially, you come into contact with that person. You're influenced by him. Carries on trade on behalf of scholars. In other words, he invests their money. Or a Mahanim, this is a scholar from his, he benefits from his estate, he gives them outright. In other words, he has this social contact with them, is regarded by Scripture as if he had cleaved to the divine presence. He was Dovik in the Shechina. Similarly, you read in Scripture, it says there's a mitzvah. It says, La'avas Hashem Elokecha Dovkavoy. It says, to love Hashem, to cling to Him. And they have the same problem. There's a mitzvah. How do you cleave physically to the divine presence? But again, it means this mitzvah is that he marries his daughter to a scholar, carries on trade for scholars, or benefits scholars. How do you cling to Hashem? How do you get the inspiration that Hashem has to give you by clinging to people who are in turn inspired? So here we have, on one hand, one is required, if one can, to carry on business and social relations strictly with scholars, with Talmidei Chachamim. And on the other hand, legislation was made to discourage business and social contact with non-Jews. So here we've described, just to recap what we've gotten so far. In the first section, we've described the role of Jews in the world, to be a light to the nations. We are the kingdom of priests. We have a responsibility not only to ourselves, but to mankind in general. On the other hand, in the second section, we've describe the laws and legislation that are in effect to discourage contact with non-Jews and influence by non-Jews. So how do we fulfill this mandate of influencing mankind if we have a barrier between us and mankind? Which leads us to the third section here. In the last parsha of the Torah, in Parsha Zois HaBrocha, it describes the chelik, the blessing that was given to the portion of Zvulun. It says, Amim har yikro shom yizbuchu zivchei tzedek. Shall call the people unto the mountain, and there they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness. Rashi, in one commentary, in one shot, explains that by the fact that Zvulun was a seafaring nation, that it had business dealings with all the nations in that Mediterranean area. It has, as it finishes off, Kishefa Yamim Yunaku, Usfunei Tumunei Choyl. They have the abundance of the seas, which is referring to the Chalozen. It's referring to special fish, Tiras, the treasures hidden in the sand. The sand itself in that area is a special white sand, which was the most prized sand of antiquity that made the pure glass. So nations would come to do business with them. Once the nations who traveled from the far ends of the earth came to the northern part of Israel where Zvulun was located, they felt, we traveled so far, we've heard of the famed city of Yerushalayim, let's go there, see the temple, let's be involved, we'll bring sacrifices. And they'll be so influenced by them that they'll eventually become gerim, become converts. We find a similar idea in the story of Yonah. Yonah wanted to avoid the Nevuah of Hashem. He did not want to go to Nineveh. He took this boat. While, as he was going on the boat, there was a tremendous storm at sea. And they saw the only way to save themselves was to lower Yonah. They drew lots to put Yonah into the sea. They had great hesitation. As soon as they put him down on a rope, the sea would calm down. They lift him up, it would start, and the tempest would begin again. And they realized it was a Yad Hashem, it was the hand of Hashem involved in this whole, in the affairs of Yonah. They let him down, but they were so taken by the events, V'yira Anoshim Yira Gedoilas Hashem, they offered a sacrifice, made vows. According to the Medrash, they became gerim. The effect of seeing Jews live has a tremendous effect, even though they never taught them a word of Torah directly. The tkufa of teaching goyim Torah is the tkuf of Yomois HaMashiach. That's when his Kimetzian Teitzei Sera. Now, says that we live, says the pre-messianic era, we teach by example. There's a fascinating story that's recorded in the Gemara Yevamos. Those are familiar, says in the second, in Shmuel Beis, in the second book of Shmuel, there's an incident with the Givonim, that when Shaul had killed out the Kohanim of Nov, the Givonim were left without a livelihood. Many of them suffered from hunger, death, and they were very angry at Shaul and his family for all the ills that he had created. Many years later, some 40 years later, at the end of the reign of David HaMelech, these Givonim still bore that grudge against Shaul. And there was a famine. And David told the reason the famine took place was that these people had never been appeased, these Givonim. And he went to these Givonim, these are the Nesinim, they had converted during the time of Yehoshua. And he wanted to deal with them, and they said they'll only be satisfied if a number of the family of Saul will be put to death. That's the only way that they will feel that they've got their retribution. And David HaMelech puts them to death. And this, if you read the reason that he felt, I mean, it was a hirasha, it wasn't normative behavior. It was a special measures that were passed by the courts to allow this. But the reasoning is that it was a tremendous chilul Hashem that those people who have converted, were basically strangers, were treated in such a terrible fashion. And because of the chilul Hashem, David HaMelech felt that it was worthy that the family of many of the family of Shaul should be killed. And this we have Rabbi Yochanan says that the. Said in the name of Rishum ben Yehud Tzadik. I don't know what. It is proper that a letter be rooted out of the Torah. In other words, it's better. It would be far better that something would be. In other words, rooted out of the Torah. Again, this refers to the allowance of the killings of the family of Shaul. So that thereby the heavenly name shall be publicly hallowed. This should make a Kiddush Hashem, that we are sensitive to the feelings of Gerim. For passerbys were inquiring, what kind of men are these? You know, that when they would be killed, the sons of Shaul, they were hanged up in public display. These are royal princes. And what have they done? This is from the house of Shaul. They laid their hands upon unattached strangers. Then they exclaim that there's no nation in existence which one ought to join as much as this one. If the punishment of royal princes was so great, how much more so that of common men? And if such was the justice done for unattached proselytes, how much more for Israelites? And 150,000 men immediately joined Israel. There was the idea of, we see the idea of making a Kiddush Hashem for the non-Jewish world. In terms of about influencing non-Jews, I'm just touching this parsha. It's a very difficult parsha about the B'nai Shaul, but they were put to death in order to avert this Chilul Hashem or to create this Kiddush Hashem. That mankind as a whole should realize that we treat our strangers in a noble fashion. There is a similar idea of Kiddush Hashem, not just amongst the Jews, but amongst the non-Jewish world. I can translate this to the end, to the last on page 4. It's a quote from the Yerushalmi. The Yerushalmi above Metzia. About a story with Shimon ben Shetach. He was having a hard time making a living. Historians claim that he was actually in exile. Then it was the end of the reign of Yanai when the scholars were actually literally thrown out of Israel. And he had a hard time making a living, and he was processing flax. This is the paragraph on page 4, the last paragraph. His students said, "You're making it. You're working so hard. You're making so little. You know what? We'll buy you a donkey. Says, and you won't have to work so hard. At least it'll help you out in your work." They went and bought him a donkey. And the donkey happened to have tied to its neck, and the owner was not in his haste and realized that the donkey had this. He happened to have a precious stone as a necklace, so to speak, that was hanging from him. was worth much money. Shimon ben Shetach maintained, even though the law would be that in that type of a situation one would be allowed to keep it, and this is what we're going to discuss soon, but he felt that even though he was allowed to keep it legally, but because of the importance of making a Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying Hashem's name, he returned the precious stone to the owner. And the language, this is the language, just to quote the end of the page here, the second to the last line, And Shimon ben Shetach justified himself. Ma ata savrin? What do you maintain? Shimon ben Shetach, barbarian hava? He's a barbarian. He says, boy, have a Shimon ben Shetach mashma briach elokein to Yehudoi. Says, Shimon ben Shetach would rather hear that this non-Jew make a bracha, blessings of the God of the Jews, ma'agra kol hadein alma, greater than the reward, that's the physical reward of this world. All the millions and millions of dollars is not worth it to me. I'd rather have the schus, to be mekadesh shem shamayim, hear this non-Jew bless the God of the Jews. Basically, it's that if the Kiddush Hashem is that if this religion could produce these people, then there really is something to it. I'd like now, it's the last section of this shiur, now to deal in practical terms. Here we've dealt with three issues so far, theoretical issues. The idea of the Jewish role amongst non-Jews, the importance of barriers, and on the other hand, subtly teaching, being a light to the nations by being a shining example. I'd like now, in practical terms, is what, in terms of legally, what is allowed and not allowed in Jewish and non-Jewish relations. The first thing is that just as one is not allowed to steal, one is not allowed to steal from a Jew, one is not allowed to steal from a non-Jew. Here on page 5, paragraph A, quote the Shulchan Aruch, anyone who steals the smallest amount, even the equivalent of a pruta, which is the smallest copper coin, violates the prohibition, thou shalt not steal. It makes no difference if the money belongs to a Jew or a Gentile. So one is not allowed to steal from non-Jews. There's an important, just to understand the dynamics of Jewish and non-Jewish legal relations, it's important to realize we are governed as Jews by two diverse systems. You're all familiar with the idea of the Shev Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, that there are seven Noahide laws that govern all of mankind. Those were given by Hashem to Adam, to Noah, and his posterity. In a certain sense, it affects us today as well. The Torah was meant to be a layer above the Shev Mitzvahs. In fact, there's a statement of the Gemara. Is there anything, this is in paragraph B, Mika Midi, is there anything which is permitted to an Israelite and forbidden to a Gentile? Because we are, how could it be that we are allowed to do it and the non-Jew is forbidden to do it? And the whole idea of the Torah is to be another added layer to the Noahide laws. If it's forbidden for B'nai Noach, it's forbidden for Gentiles, it has to be forbidden to a Jew as well. The Torah was meant to be another layer, another level of sanctity. But it wasn't meant to take away from that which was commanded to humanity as a whole. Understanding this, then we have to ask ourselves the question, what is covered in by Jewish non-Jewish relations? In other words, Or better yet, what are the laws that affect one non-Jew to another non-Jew? Because we're saying anything that affects one non-Jew to another non-Jew affects Jews as well. Both one Jew to a Jew, and again a Jew to a non-Jew. Because what affects a non-Jew affects us. If you just turn the page, in, just in the top of page 6 here, just for a moment here. We quote about Vatimole Horetz Chomos. You know, the world was full of robbery, was full of violence. That is the pasuk that the Gemara deduces, it finds reference to the Jews are forbidden to steal, to rob and to steal. The world was destroyed because of it. But you notice what they're dealing with is violence, or stealing, an attack. What happens if a non-Jew finds a lost object of another non-Jew? In other words, a non-Jew drops something by mistake. One non-Jew, another non-Jew goes and picks it up. Is that non-Jew required to return it to the owner? And it would seem that no, he's not required to return it. The laws of Aveda, returning lost objects, are a special law which was given to Jews. It's not part of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. That which governs universal law does not cover Aveda. Does not cover a loss. A non-Jew is allowed to take it. What happens if the taking is not an act of violence? He didn't steal. Nothing was stolen. It was a mistake. He gave him too much change. In other words, again, there are two non-Jews. The owner of a store gives back change to his customer, gives back too much change. Is the non-Jew then required to give it back, the customer required to give it back to the owner? Could very well be he's not required to give it back. That's not chomos. That's not... It's not an act of... It's not an attack. It just came to his hands. Those laws which are limiting in terms of the laws which a non-Jew has to act towards another non-Jew applies to a Jew as well. A Jew is not allowed to take money from a non-Jew, but on the other hand, a Jew is not required to give back a lost article to a non-Jew, nor to give back mistaken change to a non-Jew, because a non-Jew is not required to do that. So that is not part of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. That which a Jew would be required to give back to another Jew, a lost article, or change that was mistakenly given, is a special law which was given to Jews. Just as there's a mitzvah to love Jews, and there's special mitzvahs how to treat Jews. These are special laws which were given beyond the mitzvahs b'nei noyach, special acts of love that one is required to treat. One is required... One is required to treat another Jew. But as far as universal law applies, universal law which governs non-Jewish relations, both a non-Jew to a non-Jew and a Jew to a non-Jew, the laws of Aveda, of lost articles don't apply, returning of lost articles don't apply, the laws of giving back extra change don't apply. And for that reason, one is, and I just quoted the thing, the time doesn't allow to go into detail, but that is really the general reasoning why such one is not allowed, and as one is not required to give back a lost article, made for Kiddush Hashem, but one is not required to give back a lost article, one is not required to give back extra change, because such a requirement is not demanded of a non-Jew to a non-Jew, therefore there's no such a demand for a Jew to a non-Jew. In fact, since this idea of returning a lost object is an act of love, it's the special thing that Hashem imposes our responsibility to our fellow Jew. If one returns a lost object to a non-Jew, if Kiddush Hashem is not involved or Chilul Hashem is not involved, the Gemara looks down on it. And it says, as a Maksa Vedas on page 6 in the paragraph E, a Maksa Vedlu Kusi, one gives it to a Kusi, Olovakosavomer, Laman Svoisa Rovas Atzmea, Loyova Hashem Sloyachon. Hashem, if you've added, there's a Kodesh Harashi, says that you've connected the Svoisa Rovas Atzmea, the one who's filled with the one who's thirsty. There's all kinds of mankind you've lumped together. According to that interpretation, Hashem will never forgive you. According to Rashi, one should make a distinction between a Jew and a non-Jew. There's certain acts of love which are mandated to Jews. Don't confuse them. The Rambam learns the prohibition of returning the lost article is really because of dealing with non-Jews that are immoral, and you're going and helping and abetting unethical and immoral people. Just the last thing, and here we're going to stop, and we'll continue we'll see. The last thing in this section is Osir Lignoiv Das Habrias Afilu Das Nochlin. However, in terms of, as we stated before, a lost article, you're not required to return, because that's not part of the Mitzvahs B'nai Noach. You're not required to return change, but you're not allowed to cheat either. And I'm not sure if this are laws which apply to B'nai Noach themselves, Gnevas Das, that's not part of the Sheva Mitzvahs, but the idea of being an honest person and a trustworthy person applies to all our actions, even as it deals with non-Jews. We are supposed to, both in terms of being as a Kiddush Hashem and just being an honest, decent person, you're not allowed to deceive anyone. You're not allowed to sell goods and say that they are, you know, a better quality than they are. You're not allowed to do all those types of means of deceiving other people, because it's a lack, even if it wouldn't be a question of, even in the case where it does not involve stealing, it's a question of a lack of honesty. If you just permit me just another 5 minutes, just like to finish the, just as a, things just to finish. But there is an important thing we went briefly over the laws which govern our business dealings, that we cannot outright steal. We can't take from them, just as applies to all non-Jews and non-Jews to non-Jews. On the other hand, we don't have to return a lost article, nor extra change, unless it's a question of Kiddush Hashem. There's another idea here, which is the importance of Darkei Shalom. There are many things which are done, even giving them tzedakah, even as we live amongst them in a community. It's important that the idea of peace be promoted and goodwill be promoted. As he says, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai would give shalom to everyone in the street if it would be a non-Jew. And it's really, this is the idea of Darkei Shalom, promoting peace, is an idea which runs through, that he not only does it touch upon being a light to the nations, but it really touches upon just our mandate of being Jews in this world, of promoting a better world, and this is in the Tikkun Olam. Okay, are there any questions?
Sometimes you have a relationship with a non-Jew, it could be a teacher, a non-Jew teacher or something, who really done a lot of good for your child, enable their child to become a better Jew, and you know,
enable them
to be a better leader, or
even just
better. And there are good words to say
about that person. Right. In a conversation where it's important for you to judge that person in terms of it's necessary for you to know this person or to suggest help to a friend, there's absolutely no problem. The idea of just making a list of all the great people of the earth, you know, and say this person is great and that person is great, even though it may be true, but we become attached to it, and it's really one of the gzeras of the Torah. You know, so if it's used in terms of it's important to convey that information, in terms of you, the relating of your children, or to help somebody else's child, there's no problem. Yeah, right, right. You know, so HaKoresh HaToiv, in terms of the recognition of it, or dealing with the person, that's fine. But just basically sitting down and saying, you know, oh, this is such a wonderful person, just in a kind of it's a barrier. Now you could feel it, you could know it, you could Yeah. The feeling is nothing. It's the expression. It's the articulation of it, which is forbidden. Yes.
Yeah.
Again, let me. The question, just let me rearticulate the question here. So. Right. The question is: is this a klola or bracha about being secluded? Right. This
or,
is.
Or, right. Or taking on the posture
that
right.
Seem
necessary to
the clothes that
are
right. On one hand. The idea, Rashi, in his commentary on Eicha, comments on the fact is the Torah created laws that we can't eat their food and we can't marry with their families, has created a barrier which has caused anti-Semitism. And he says that it's going to be, you, Hashem, have caused all this ill will with the non-Jewish world was because of the mitzvahs that you gave us. So such an idea is has been articulated. On the other hand, if we look in those cultures where the Jews were much more cosmopolitan, were much more involved, probably the prime example would probably be in Spain, the Golden Age of Spain, where the Jews were very much involved in government. They were very much involved in the culture of it was the Christian or the Moorish culture in different areas of Spain. It's during that, at least looking, you know, it was in that. Is in that period or into that thing that we've had the greatest affection amongst us. Not only were they forced to convert, many of them willfully converted, and when push came to shove, there was only a small group that really stood by their guns. And the social commentators of the period, we have one of those who left Spain, Yosef Yaivitz, Chosid Yaivitz, describing the events that led to the expulsion, bemoaned the assimilation. And these were Jews who outwardly practiced Judaism. But they identified with the people around them. They lost that special the special sense of mission. We have, it's a very, very delicate, it's a tightrope that we walk on. On one hand, we have this vision of being a light to the nations and lifting up all of mankind. On the other hand, we cannot be smug in our religious commitment, that Al Tama Biatzmacha Ad Yom Moischa, a person can never believe in himself till the day he dies. And it seems that we just cannot underestimate the influence that they have over us. In terms, even though despite the fact is that there are many reasons which naturally cause anti-Semitism, and as Rashi points, even the mitzvahs of the Torah themselves are a cause of anti-Semitism. But Jews, it seems, the Jews' existence on earth defies the laws of nature. Now, the hatred towards non-Jews goes beyond the sociological causes. The non-Jews to Jews goes way beyond the sociological, normative social causes. The suffering that we've had, in our most recent history included, is unprecedented and natural in human history. And the fact is that wherever we are, we have such success. Financial success. I mean, just even in the Rabbeinu Bechaya and Chumash makes the comment that despite all the golos, and this was written some 600-700 years ago. We've always managed to maintain a level of living far beyond the normative level of the goy around us. It was a chesed elyon that even in golus we've had a measure of success which is abnormal. Our existence is really basically protected by God. We are God's people. If Jews would do all that they're required to do, despite all the reasons why we could give, why there would be tremendous anti-Semitism, tremendous hatred, they would love us. And we would be protected. The reason that we didn't is in the times when Jews assimilated in Nazi Germany, pre-Nazi Germany, where Jews were in the forefront of all areas of culture and academia. They hated us the most. You know, we can't... There's a klola. You know, even though one would say logically it shouldn't be that way, maybe logically it should not be that way. The fact is we've suffered as part of the Hashgacha Pratis, just as when we're protected as part of the Hashgacha Pratis. There may be a certain illogic by saying if we put all these barriers, it will not be good for our physical well-being. But we're not governed by the laws of nature. I mean, that's simply, that's... What?
Everyone else.
Is, right. But we are not. And just we have to do our job and Hashem will do His. The fact is we are sitting here and learning. There's a group of people sitting here in America right now and learning Torah is a miracle. You know, I mean, in the America that I grew up in as a little child, these things didn't exist. You know, the fact there's so many yeshivas and so much learning, it's a miracle. Like, our existence is l'mayla m'derech hateva. You know? So it's true that naturally this should cause this should be a problem, that should be a problem. We just don't. It just doesn't follow the laws of logic. It reminds me of I don't want to mention the name, but there's a very big Talmud Chacham, a genius. Who had difficulties in chinuch and became a stockbroker. Not only a stockbroker, but had his own company. And there was a time he was doing wonderfully and it crashed terribly. And they asked him, "You're such a genius. You're so talented. How could this thing..." He said, "If the stock market would go with logic, it would be right. Unfortunately, it doesn't." You know, Jewish, there's not necessarily a logic to Jewish history. It's the Yad Hashem. You know, so. Yes. The question just you're bothered with that, you know, how to, that if you find a lost object you didn't work for it, it seems it came, you know, out of left field, so to speak. It's something that you don't deserve. You didn't work for it. You should return it. I never said it. I'm not responsible for it. You know, the moment you start this, we do find there's a Gemara in the Dorim in Daf Nun and in 50a that it says how Rabbi Akiva became wealthy. And besides the wealth that was given to him by his father-in-law, there's a whole list of things that just fell into his lap. And very often, Hashem blesses us. The reason that we return lost objects is because it still really belongs to the other person, and Hashem demands, even though for a Ben Noach it wouldn't make the demand, and another Ben Noach wouldn't be required to return it, that's a special chesed we're required to give to another Jew. But if the Jew had given up hope, you know, or had been whatever it was just that's God's gift to us. You know, it's, I don't know if even if we didn't work for it. There's a Gemara that states if one finds a lost object. The Gemara is dealing with Ayin Hora or whatever. But he says, the problem, if you find a lost object, what should you do with it? He says, do a Dvar Mitzvah with it. By Sforim, by Tefillin, by this. If you feel really uncomfortable with the thing is, and you feel this is, but in a certain sense, this is God's hand to you. So he says, do it for a holy purpose and use it for, you know, if you don't feel, I don't know what the thing of, you know, sometimes this is the way Hashem blesses you. But there is an idea that Havakoras HaToy for that blessing, again, if it's not where you're mandated to return it back to the owner, there is the idea of doing something noble with it. So this is, there, the question is, he realized it would come out of Kiddush Hashem. That he knew that Shimon ben Chet was a recognizable Jewish leader. The question was how to reconcile the statement that one is not allowed to return a lost object to a non-Jew in terms of showing the same favoritism you'd show to a Jew. On the other hand, Shimon ben Chet returned this lost object to this non-Jew. And the difference here is there was a Kiddush Hashem. In other words, Shimon was a recognizable Jewish person, and the person would realize that the reason it was returned was because Shimon was governed by a higher moral authority, and it would have had that influence. That if your name is McGillicuddy, you know, it doesn't, you know. So in that, it's again, possibly, I mean, it really depends on the situation. Well, it really depends on the situation.
When you were going over, you said that Jews have acquired traditional outside of the But there's no
prohibition. Yeah. There's a dual thing. There's one thing, there's a mitzvah of returning a lost article. It's one of the mitzvahs of the Torah. That mitzvah does not bind Jews to return objects to non-Jews. That's one level here. Now there's a different level, therefore now I'm not bound by the mitzvah. What should I do with that lost object? Should I return it anyway? What should I do? So and that is normally... Rashi says the one should not return it. If it's a question of a Chilul Hashem on one hand or a Kiddush Hashem on the other hand, depending on the situation, that would change things. All right, so that's a Chilul Hashem, and therefore you're required to return. That's what depends on the situation. If the non-Jew doesn't, you know, he's mentally retarded, he won't know that you're Jewish anyway to return it. I mean, there's no Kiddush Hashem. Or he doesn't know the difference of a Jew or a non-Jew, and it doesn't, you know, he's just so far removed from it. Right, well, yeah. Right.
That's really not like a subject of Beda. That's not a Lewis.
Right, that's different. That's right.
So you could return the money. It's not like you shouldn't return the money.
That probably is true. That probably doesn't have the same thing of the lost article. But again, you're only mandated to do so because of Kiddush Hashem, depending on the situation, or Chilul Hashem, depending on the situation. But if it's not a question of Kiddush Hashem or Chilul Hashem, you're allowed to keep it. Yeah, well, let me just add something to this about this barrier. And again, we're dealing with, I mean, with somebody who's not a rabid anti-Semite. If you follow the dictates, as we've illustrated here, of Kiddush Hashem, the idea of Darkei Shalom, was of being friendly and decent and honest, I don't think that it could not have an effect on the non-Jewish world. I remember there was someone that I know who went. He was in Chinuch, and he went into jewelry sales. He was a wholesaler of jewelry. And he used to go from store to store, and he told me this. He was telling me, he says, that he was he had a conversation with a non-Jew, and he says, you know, every time you walk in, he give me the chills. He says, you're my conscience who just walked in. You know, we're the conscience of mankind. You know, and you know, no one. It's just like, you know, the mother that keeps on pointing the finger. And I told you not to do it. You know, it's interesting to me. This is in the Havdol, says in Hitler's writings. He couldn't stand whether the Jewish is the goodness of the Jews. You know, it's the conscience of the Jews. We don't have to bend over backwards. Let them hate us. You know, that's not Hashem protects us. We have to do what we have to do. We have to be good. We can't lower ourselves because of it. There's a special protection we have. We don't have to worry. Hashem will take care of us, right? Okay.
We hope you enjoyed this lecture. For more information about this lecture series and to order our audio cassettes and the accompanying outlines, please write to the Jewish Heritage Foundation, 15220 West Lincoln, Oak Park, Michigan, 48237.